it together. This morning, I'm intending to begin what I hope will be a series of sermons concerning the life of Simon Peter. There are several reasons to do so. It has been practice of other preachers and something I have yet to learn myself, but I'm interested in so doing, to preach biographical sermons. And I think that there's reason to do so in regard to the life of Simon Peter. And one reason is that Peter's life is obviously so intertwined with his epistles. And I've just finished expounding to you both the epistles of Peter. And so I think it's an opportune time also to consider his life, which the scripture also sets forth in some amount of detail. Not only is Simon Peter's life intertwined with his epistles, but it's also intertwined with the life of our blessed Savior himself. And so unavoidably and blessedly so, by studying Simon Peter, we'll also be studying Christ himself, which may God so grant that we always be studying Christ and him crucified. A third thing that Simon Peter's life is intertwined with, not only his epistles, not only the Savior and his life, but that is also the life of the Lord's people. You may find, as God would bless the word to you, that there are many things in Peter's experience and life that echo with your own. And the Lord has, for a reason, given us not simply abstract principles in his word, but the lives of those who, like the Lord's people today, seek to cleave to the Lord in faith and to walk before him. We turn this morning to the first recorded incident in the life of Simon Peter. It's in John chapter 1. We'll consider verses 40 to 42, which have been read in your hearing. And I consider this to be the first recorded incident in the life of Simon Peter because of the fact that this is set forth at such a time when John the Baptist is still active and on the scene, and John himself said that he must increase and I must decrease. And so as Christ's own ministry came more and more to the fore and became more public, and as he gathered disciples unto himself, John diminished and receded. And we see, in fact, in our present passage, how John was succeeding in that which the Lord gave him to do. He preached so well on that particular day that he lost two of his disciples. And so I understand this particular incident to come prior to what we read in Matthew chapter 4, Luke chapter 5, about that scene at the Sea of Galilee, Christ calling Peter to follow him and to making him a fisher of men. I think this is a first introduction of Simon Peter unto our blessed Savior, which later was bearing fruit in the later calling of Peter. In this incident, Peter is uncharacteristically, he's in the background. And you know this from the life of Simon Peter, that he always is speaking, acting rashly, unsteady. But in our passage, Peter is not acting, he is acted upon. And so Andrew, his brother, is finding him, speaking to him, bringing him. Andrew is the one acting, Simon Peter is acted upon. And then the Lord Jesus himself is acting upon Simon, looking upon him and speaking unto him. And we'll consider this morning two arrows, as it were, that are fired at Simon Peter's heart. And one is shot from the bow of Andrew, and the other shot from the bow of our Lord himself. And I believe that both of these arrows were guided by the hand of the Spirit to find a chink in the armor of Simon, and that they lodged in his heart. It's not that we read immediately of some immediate fruit, but we believe that the Lord guided these words and that they hit home unto his heart, and may he so guide his word today as it goes forth. We can notice in our passage how John is writing a gospel that is meant to be read, known, and read by all. It is not a prerequisite for you to know Jesus you don't need to know a Semitic language in order to know Jesus. And that's why John is taking these terms and he's translating them for us, Rabbi, and then he translates it for us, Master, Messiah, and then he translates it for us, the Christ, Cephas, and then he translates it, a stone. And so we can notice how Messiah's name is being interpreted or unfolded or opened, and we can notice how Peter's name is being opened or interpreted or unfolded. And those are really the two subjects that I want to bring your attention to this morning, to show you the Lord Jesus opening or unfolding himself, and then to show you the Lord Jesus opening or unfolding Simon. Let's take the first of these. We'll notice that this corresponds with something rather famous that Calvin wrote in the beginning of his Institutes, that nearly all the wisdom we possess, that is to say, true and sound wisdom, consists of two parts, the knowledge of God and of ourselves. But while joined by many bands, which one precedes and brings forth the other is not easy to discern. So these two intertwined things, the Lord Jesus opening and unfolding himself, and the Lord Jesus opening or unfolding Simon Peter. First of all, the Lord Jesus opening or unfolding himself in verse 41. And that is evident that the Lord Jesus had been unfolding himself, opening himself, because of what Andrew says. We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. Several things to consider here. It shows us that the Lord Jesus had opened himself unto a seeker. And in fact, it is the Lord Jesus that identifies Andrew and the other unnamed disciple of John the Baptist, likely the writer of this gospel. It is the Lord Jesus who notes the fact that they are seeking when he asks them, verse 38, "What seek ye?" And by doing so, he is actually drawing them out to say what it is that they're seeking after. Even their seeking was from the Lord himself, because it is the Lord that had sent, just like he promised through Malachi, that he had sent a messenger before to prepare the way of the Lord. It was from God that he was stirring people up unto concern about eternity. From God that he had placed John the Baptist to preach about the Lord Jesus. First to preach on one day, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world," Christ, his blood, his atonement. This is held up in the preaching, and then again it's held up in the next day. "Behold the Lamb of God." It was from God that Andrew's ears ever heard these things. It was from God that Andrew and his fellow were stirred to go out tentatively after the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice how tentative their first steps are in the way. The two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. But it seems that they were out of sight from the Lord Jesus, and they were at some distance and they hadn't spoken to him. And who is it that takes the initiative? It is Jesus who turns, Jesus who sees them, Jesus who speaks to them. They with faltering steps, and he then draws them out and takes this spark, which he himself had planted, and he fans it into flame. It's a beautiful thing to see one seeking after Jesus. And where that is happening, we know it's the Lord's own work. And we also know that the Lord has made a promise to those who seek through Jeremiah. "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. In that promise, the seeking is promised just as much as the finding. For none seek except where God makes them to seek. But notice that the seeking and the finding are unbreakably cemented together. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And so upon the truthfulness of Jehovah, I tell you that all that seek the Lord with their whole heart will find him. The door is opened and he is willing to be found. And why then is it that men don't find Christ? It is because they don't seek him. They don't seek him with the whole heart. Perhaps they might come one time and they might listen unto the word and they might come away and say, Christ was not discovered and made known unto me. So no more of that. I'll leave off listening unto the word of God. But see, this is not the way that Andrew and his fellow came to seek after Christ. It was not after the first time that they heard Christ preached. They stayed under the word, and as they remained under the word, it was that the Lord stirred them up to seek. So the safe place is to be under the word. That's the Lord's means to stir the hearts of men to seek after himself. Others rest content with having found John the Baptist, because there were Andrew and I think John, and they had found a really powerful preacher, and he was from God, not a doubt about it. And he was preaching the truth. And some people rest content with that. They say, ah, what a preacher we've found. Oh, he preaches the truth. They might even say, well, it's days of decline, days of formality, days of hypocrisy. We've found a preacher who preaches to the heart. And they stop with John the Baptist, and they never go to Christ. Be careful that that doesn't happen to you, beloved. Because none can save you but Christ himself. Every preacher is, in a manner, like John the Baptist. Not the bridegroom, only the friend of the bridegroom. Only meant to take you by the hand and to lead you to the one who can save you. And this is what John is ever so insistent upon in his interrogation by the priests and the Levites. They come to him. He insists he is not the Christ. Others, they seek Christ with some reservation. And they will seek only so far as they don't need to lose their lives. And so this question from Christ is meant to draw that out when he addresses the two and he says, what seek ye? How would you answer that question? What is it that you're seeking? Are you a poor, lost, and undone sinner who is casting himself, herself, entirely upon the Lord? Or are you saying, perhaps I would like to seek so far as to try the Lord, or to test the Lord, or to see how much of my own life I can keep? Are you a seeker indeed who says, I let go of all, but oh, give me a refuge unto my soul. Give me one to shelter and keep my soul. Give me a shepherd to care for me. What is it that you're seeking? Are you seeking a whole salvation without reservation? All who seek in this way will surely find. Our Lord Jesus, we're seeing that he opened himself. He discovered himself unto a seeker. Andrew, by the grace of God, was a seeker, but also we need to notice, and this is related to the life of Simon Peter. We haven't said anything about Simon Peter yet, but we're going back to the very beginning. So we notice that the Lord Jesus, he opened himself effectually, discovered himself inwardly and powerfully unto Andrew. And that's the reason why Andrew is coming forth and saying, we have found the Messiah. Because there is an outward unfolding of Christ, and there is an inward unfolding of Christ. And so that outward unfolding of Christ, many had went through the preaching of John the Baptist when he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And yet there was something more that was needed before Andrew could say, "We have found the Messiah." And that was an inward and effectual bringing of the soul to know the Lord Jesus Christ, as if in a light never seen before. This was the work of the Holy Ghost in the heart of Andrew. And for all the clarity of the preaching of John the Baptist, we don't find, or it's not recorded, that any except these two came and followed after the Lord Jesus. We read that John had an interview with the priests and the Levites, and that he told them that he was not the Christ, and yet we find them really just concerned about going back with a proper answer to their investigations about who John was. We don't find them stirred to any earnestness to have and to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But these two that followed after Christ, think of what they got. They asked, "Rabbi, where dwellest thou?" He says to them, "Come and see." And what happened from the 10th hour onward into the next day? Because the way that John's narrative is connected here, he's telling us what happened one day, what happened the next day, what happened the next day. And so we're given the distinct impression that he invited Andrew and John to spend the evening with him. And then it is the next morning, the next day, that Andrew comes forth with freshness and liveliness. "We have found the Messiah." What happened in the intervening time? I don't know if these homes in Transjordan, wherever it was that Jesus was staying, I don't know if they had fireplaces like we sometimes have in our homes, but just take the concept of it as if it were the Son of Man was sitting there at the fireside in the evening speaking to these two men, and he was unfolding to them the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. He was telling them his own name, and then with freshness and liveliness, as if scales having fallen away from the eyes, as if it were, as Isaiah says, Isaiah 53, that he hath no form nor comeliness that we should desire him. There is a looking with the eye and with the senses upon Christ. And when the eye looks upon Christ, it comes back empty, and it says there's no form, no comeliness in him. Oh, but now Andrew has seen in a new way. Now he says, "We have found the Messiah." There is something that's sovereign and effectual that had taken place. And yet, though it's sovereign and effectual, it is not as if Andrew becomes a robot, because he says, "We have found." So Andrew's mind became active. It became alive. His mind became active in knowing and understanding Christ. His will, being renewed by the Holy Ghost, became active in embracing and resting upon the Lord Jesus Christ, taking him, closing with him, taking him as his treasure and refuge and Savior and Lord. And his affections began to be warmed unto love for Christ, so that now there are new affections kindled by the operation of the Spirit. But Andrew exercises this love for Christ, which is planted in his heart, so that he must speak. He must tell his brother, "We have found the Messiah." Our Lord Jesus, he is the great discoverer, opener of himself. Have you known this effectual and sovereign work of the Spirit of Christ to make Christ known unto you, so that you can say, "We have found him. We didn't see him in this light before, but now I know him. We also see that the Lord Jesus, he opens himself to Andrew as the Messiah. Here's an important word. We have found the Messiah. And John translates this for us and tells us that it means the Christ. Both words have the same weight. They refer to the Lord's anointed one. And so we can understand that Andrew would have been a diligent student of the Old Testament scriptures. Because in one evening, the Lord Jesus, in speaking to him, convinces Andrew that he is the very fulfillment of all that was promised in the Old Testament, like the chapter that we read in Isaiah 11 about the Son of David who is anointed with the Holy Ghost above measure. And this will later on become the heart of Simon Peter's own confession, that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he is the anointed one. And so here, by sending the beam of understanding upon Andrew's mind and then bringing him to confess it unto his brother, the Lord is beginning to introduce Peter unto this great important truth that Jesus is the Christ. And that is the great truth that this whole gospel, in fact, is written for, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that in believing you may have eternal life. And so this is a great truth that we must know, that Jesus is the Messiah or Christ. That has several different aspects to it. It tells us that Jesus is the one who is sent by the Father, because the anointed one did not take office upon himself, but he was sent by God to fulfill his office. And so the God-man coming in the fullness of time, the eternal Word made flesh, dwelling amongst us, has been sent by God, who was pleased from eternity past to purpose in his own bosom to save sinners. And he comes now. The God-man comes in the fullness of time as the sent one from the Father to save his people, to lay down his life for his sheep, to undertake all that is needed to save poor sinners, which is represented under those three offices in the Old Testament. How shall poor, dark, ignorant sinners, blind sinners, be brought to know the truth? Only by the Lord's prophet. How shall sinners separated from God because of the guilt of their sin, how shall they be reconciled unto God? By a priest, by the offering he would make of himself to satisfy the divine justice and the continual intercession that he now makes for his own. And how shall saved sinners be ruled over and governed and kept like sheep and like the Lord's people and nation by the gracious and sovereign reign of the Lord's anointed King? Jesus is prophet, priest, and king, furnished and anointed with the Holy Ghost above measure to fulfill all these offices. Notice where the Spirit is drawing your eye. The Spirit is drawing your eye directly unto Jesus Christ, unto his person, unto who he is as God's anointed. And oh, we do need to know, what are the benefits that are stored up in Christ, in that rich Christ for poor sinners? We need to know that there is stored up in him a perfect righteousness unto justification, that there is stored up in him the free gift of the Holy Spirit unto sanctification, adoption as sons, preservation unto glory. Yes, we need to know the benefits that flow from him, but the first thing is to fix the eye of faith upon Christ himself. That's a mark of true and saving faith, when the eye is fixed on Christ himself. Our Lord Jesus opened himself to Andrew as the Messiah, but also we notice that the Lord Jesus, he opened himself unto Andrew in order to make Andrew himself a finder. And so Andrew says that we have found the Messiah. And he who found the Messiah is going to find others. And we're told that he first findeth his own brother Simon. And the word first, it modifies the word he. So he first findeth his own brother. In other words, that Andrew is a pattern of what others are to copy after. Whoever has, as we've been speaking of, has had sovereignly, graciously revealed so that his own heart and mind lay hold upon Jesus Christ the Messiah. Whoever has found Christ should find others. And so Andrew is a pattern of the first disciple maker. Notice what an eager finder Andrew is. As I've said in this narrative, it is one day after another. And so with no delay, Andrew is going to find his brother, Simon Peter. And how shall we be rekindled in a zeal to find others and bring them unto Christ? Well, we need to pray that the Lord would renew our first love and that the Lord would, as it were, take us back to the beginning, take us back and remind us of what lost, poor sinners we were and how Christ opened himself and made himself known unto us. And we need to pray, Lord, give me that fresh sight of thyself that I may be kindled to go with eagerness and to find others. Notice how Andrew is also a sovereignly planted finder of others. So when the Lord Jesus, he turned around and he spoke to Andrew. When the Lord Jesus was laying hold upon Andrew, he knew all the connections that Andrew had. He knew the others that were in Andrew's family. And so the Lord, whenever he saves one person, he saves a person who is already in a network with others. And we ought to, first of all, seek to bring those that are closest to us unto the Lord. And so what influence have you had yourself upon your own family? We should ask, have you ever sought to bring even one person to the Lord Jesus Christ? If you have found him, you will do so. And you should think about, first of all, your own family. Have you made endeavors to bring them closest to you? Your children, if you have them, whoever else is in your household, to bring them and introduce them unto the Lord Jesus Christ. We notice that Andrew is also an effectual finder. How did he succeed? Verse 42, he brought him to Jesus. And this is what we ought to be seeking to do, to bring others to Jesus. This is what John the Baptist did, deflecting attention away from himself and directing all attention unto Christ himself. Andrew was also a persistent finder. He began here with finding Simon, but then throughout this gospel, he's again and again bringing others to Jesus. There's chapter 6 where there's a crisis, there's a multitude, there's nothing to feed them. And it is Andrew who says, here is a lad that has 5 loaves, and he brings him to Jesus. And so this is what we always ought to be doing. Here's a crisis. We don't know what to do. Well, bring it unto Jesus. And just so Andrew brings this lad to Jesus. Or again, chapter 12, where there are some Greeks who are seeking Jesus and they encounter Philip. And then Philip tells Andrew, and then Andrew and Philip go and tell Jesus. Andrew is the key agent for going with Philip to Jesus. And what a blessed thing it is where we know comparatively not much about the life of Andrew, one of the 12 apostles, but we do know he was always bringing people to Jesus. And may it be so of ourselves. Andrew, by grace, found Jesus, the Messiah. and he sought to bring others to him as well. This is enough to show us something then of the Lord Jesus opening or discovering himself. In the second place, as I promised, let's consider the Lord Jesus opening or discovering or unfolding Simon. Verse 42, after Andrew has brought his brother to Jesus, we're told, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. Several things here, four things. First of all, consider Jesus beholding Simon. And when Jesus beheld him, it reminds us also of the rich young man, where it says that when Jesus looked at him, he loved him. A theme in our context is the Lord Jesus knowing people, as it were, able to pierce through with his eyes and to see into their soul. And this is certainly the case with Nathanael, whose account comes next. And Jesus sees him under the fig tree, and Nathanael is discomforted. He's made uncomfortable by the fact of how Christ knows him. It's the theme also in the end of chapter 2 of this gospel, that the Lord Jesus needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. And so when we sing in the 139th Psalm about the Lord searching us and knowing a word before it is on our tongue, this same heart-searching Lord has come in the flesh, in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he knows you. He's present in this assembly in which we've met together in his name. He walks amongst the golden lampstands. He is, like was true of the Old Testament in the camp, the Lord walked in the midst of the camp. He is here. His eyes are upon you. He knows the inmost thoughts and imaginations of your heart. He knows what you're doing with his word, those tidings that have been brought to you, that we have found the Messiah. He sees whether you are hearing and taking this in, or whether, God forbid, you are pushing it aside and neglecting it. Have you known that? Have you known yourself to be searched by the word? Do you know that when you come into church, that you come not to search and test and examine others, but far more and above that, to be searched and known in the presence of the Lord? There is no place to hide in the Lord's presence. Jesus beholding Simon, but also Jesus knowing Simon. He tells him, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah." He knows Simon. He knows his name, which is to say, he knows the whole man, and he knows his father's name. He is the sovereign Lord who has searched this man and who has beheld him in love, because he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." He is the good shepherd that calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. This knowledge that Christ has of Simon is a knowledge of love. And just as in the type, Aaron had fashioned for him that beautiful breastplate on which, within the span in either direction of a handbreadth, there were the 12 stones and the names of the tribes upon the 12 stones which he bore upon his heart. And one of those names was the name Simeon, the same as the name of our apostle, Simon. And so Christ had borne Simon, son of Jonah, upon his heart from all eternity, before Simon, son of Jonah, ever existed. Christ had known that this would be one of his own. Christ had known that when he came in the fullness of time, he would undertake for Simon, that he would redeem Simon. He knew the sins that Simon Peter would commit. He knew how unreliable he would be, how he would fall asleep rather than watching with him and praying for 1 hour. But yet Christ from eternity loved this Simon, son of Jonah. And then we have Jesus naming Simon. When he tells him, "Thou art Simon, son of Jonah." But then he says something in the future. "Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone or Peter. In order to give someone a name, this implies sovereign control. Just as we read of the Babylonian king changing the name of one of the kings of Judah, and as we read of the Lord changing Abram's name to Abraham and the name of Sarai to Sarah. This is as much as to say, "Simon, I am thy Lord, thou art mine." This is a message of hope and of what would be this prediction, this prophecy that Simon would be called Cephas, a stone. This was not according to the appearance of things, not according to flesh and blood, not according to probability or sense, because Peter in himself was highly unstable. And yet Christ would make it come true. Christ would make it come true that Peter would be a Cephas, a stone. Christ would make it come true that he would believe upon the Messiah, and that he would rest upon that chief cornerstone, and that by resting upon the cornerstone, that Simon would become a stone himself, one of those living stones built up upon the chief, the elect and precious cornerstone. This name was fulfilled indeed when Simon Peter, after his denial of Christ, he was restored by the Lord himself, and how he did indeed strengthen the brethren. When he, there in Acts chapter 2, he stands, Judas has fallen. Peter surely must know how close in a human sense he was to doing the same. But he was kept, he was sustained, he was supported by the chief cornerstone. And so Peter stands and he is taking the lead and he is saying, "Let us choose another apostle." Christ has made him a stone. This is what the Lord is able to do for you. He is able to call you by another name. He is able to make you what you never were, what you never would be. He is able to make you such as a supernatural change comes upon you so that you wouldn't even recognize yourself. And he sees the end from the beginning, from the very beginning with Simon. The Lord Jesus saw him and knew what he would be, knew that he would be a stone. And so, believer, in the midst of your struggles, and as you are at times barely keeping your head above water, sometimes you're doused with a sense of your own unworthiness and sin, and the fiery darts of the evil one fly thick and fast upon you. You're at times in darkness in your own mind. But Christ never loses sight of what his people will be. The word has gone forth from his mouth, and it shall accomplish that for which he sent it. Jesus naming Simon. But then there's a fourth thing, and that is Jesus leaving Simon. There is no recorded response from Simon Peter after this encounter, this word. Instead, the narrative shifts. We're told of Jesus finding Philip, and so on. We're not told of Simon at this point following Jesus and going to stay with him, as we're told of Andrew and his fellow. It appears that this was an early encounter in which Christ sent this word like an arrow into his heart and let it lodge there and let him go back to his nets and to his fishing, and then came later and found him and told him, "Leave all and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." This may be the way that the Lord works, where he may send you a word which you are to remember and dwell upon and not forget. Has the Lord given you even so much as a word which has stirred something in you, which has even planted so much as hope that there could be salvation for me and change and transformation in me, in Christ Jesus? What does the Lord want you to do with that? He wants you to hold fast upon that word and not let it go, and pray over it, and pray that he would water it from heaven and make it to sprout and come unto fullness. It may be that the Lord makes some manifestation of himself to you at one time, which is very distinct and sensible, and you can't forget it. And then it may seem as if he's hiding his face and you don't have another word falling out from heaven upon you. What should you do? Well, don't despair and leave over, but rather seek him all the more and lay hold upon him, and you shall find him when you seek him with all your heart. Well, blessed be God for giving us his word, for giving us his Christ, and for showing us a Savior that unfolds and discovers himself unto sinners, and then unfolds and opens poor sinners unto themselves. Amen. May God bless this word, and would you stand with me? O Lord, our God, what a Son thou hast, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word become flesh and dwelling among us, whose glory we have seen, and whose glory is not to be seen by the outward eye, indeed whose glory is not seen by all that hear preaching, but by those to whom thou art pleased to send the light of thy countenance. And oh, grant that this should be ourselves and our children, that we may know thee, O Lord, that thou would draw us, and we will run after thee, that thy name would be as a box of ointment, that thou, Lord, would open, that the savor thereof may flow out, that thou would cause us to be carried away from all other delights, so that that thou would cause us to seek, and indeed that thou would make us to be discontent with anything short of Christ himself, and make us, O Lord, in the measure that we have found Christ, to rejoice in this, and to be like the merchant man that finds the pearl of great price in the field, and in his joy goes and sells all that he has, that he may buy that field. Oh, set our hearts, we pray, to have this rich and precious Christ. And, O Lord, how weak is our grip upon thee, how uncertain and interrupted is our knowing of thee, and yet thy knowing of us, thy calling us by name and leading us out and seeing what we shall be and carrying on unto completion that good work which thou hast begun. O God, who never leaves his works undone, carry on thy work in us and make us to be what thou hast named us and called us to be, sons and daughters of the living God, and thy holy ones, thy saints, thy dove, and undefiled, and oh, that thou would fulfill these things in us and in thy whole church, that we may be as a bride adorned for her husband. O Lord, bring us over the seasons of discouragement and darkness, and make thy face to shine upon us, and come and lay hold upon us afresh, if it be at the Sea of Galilee, and to leave all other things and follow thee, then so be it, Lord, but cause us that we should be thine forever. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.